Good evening, and thank you very much for your invitation to come along tonight for the preaching of the gospel. And, you know, it's good just to sing these lovely hymns together. And these hymns tell us a word of testimony, don't they? Some of us can remember the day when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it's quite a long time ago, it was such a marked occasion in our history that it is unforgettable. And even those who sometimes lose their memory a bit as they grow older. I remember my father lost his memory gradually as he grew older. But you know, if you were to give him the hymn book and ask him to sing a few of the hymns, these were the only hymns he would sing, and he would tell us the story of his salvation. And we can remember too, just as a young boy, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, 10 years of age. And so it's good to have that testimony. But it may well be tonight there's folks in the meeting and you don't have that testimony. You can't testify to a day when you were saved, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And so that's the purpose of our meeting tonight, just to explain once again the way of salvation. We're going to read some verses from the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, and maybe as we read these to start with, the first verses that we read together, maybe you don't think this is going to be a gospel meeting, but just for the sake of getting the continuity of the Word of God, then it's helpful to read these things. And maybe because of our situation at the minute in this land of ours, it's worthwhile reading these verses together. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning to read at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, as I say, these first verses may not necessarily straight away give us the thought of a gospel service, but certainly in the recent happenings in our country, in the last day or so, then these are things that we maybe need to take to account. That God is interested in this world in which we live. God is interested in each one of us. God is interested in the powers that be, in those who are in authority over us. And he gives us some indication of what he would have us to do about that, because he wants us to be involved in the things of this world in that sense. Now you'll notice it doesn't give us a lot of indication of the things that we should maybe, that other folks might be involved in over the next few days, but it does give us indication as to what we should do for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. He says we should pray for them. We should pray for them. And so God is interested that the people who are his in this world, that they should lay before him the people who are over them in the world. Now you and I might think, you know, I don't agree with this politician or that politician or the next thing. Now, you'll notice it doesn't mention in these verses at all anything about agreeing with them. And there are many things that we could disagree with, I'm sure, in relation to what politicians get up to and what they say and what they do. But more important than anything else, God is interested that we pray. And we make prayer and supplications and so on. And he uses a number of different words. He talks about intercession and supplication and prayers and giving of thanks, a number of different things in relation to these folk. But you know, first of all, it's for all men. And believe it or not, just before this meeting started, there was a short time, maybe 15 minutes or so, when the folks who meet here sat down and prayed for the people of the district and prayed for the people that might come along to the meeting tonight, that God might speak to them. So God is interested in the people of God praying for those who need prayed for. And he mentions, first of all men. Now you'll notice in this, these verses that we read together, and we're going to talk about it maybe a bit more, that the word all is used on more than one occasion. And it'd be interesting just to pick out these things as we go along, where the word all comes in. So first of all, that this word all is used in relation to our prayers, that prayers should be made for all men. Now, if you were to go back into the New Testament, back into the book of Matthew, chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus is what we call within that Sermon on the Mount, and he stands up to speak in front of the people. And a number of things he says that make it difficult for our lives, those of us who are believers, because he says that we should love our enemies, and we should pray for them, and so on. Now, I don't know about your enemies, but I know about mine. And probably one of the hardest things the Lord Jesus asked us to do, is to love our enemies. Love our enemies. But that's what he asked us to do. And so, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, in these verses that we've read together, he says that we should make supplications for all men, not leaving anyone out, not leaving any group out. And so, even our enemies, that we should pray for them. Now that's difficult, I know it's difficult, but it's a requirement, it's a request of the Scripture, it's a request of God that we should do that. But I want you to notice in verse 3, the terminology that's used in relation to the person that is asking us to do this. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. God our Saviour. And so this evening as we're together, we want to consider just one or two things in relation to this person, the person who is God our Saviour. A great name to have, you know. If you had been floating in the sea, like you'll remember there was a man who went out surfing just recently, and he ended up in the middle of the Irish Sea, and he had thought all hope was lost. In fact, one of the things I was interested to hear that he said that he had made peace with those that required to make peace with. Now, I don't know if he missed out God there or not. I would love to think that he didn't miss out God. It was important to make peace with God during our lifetime. And that peace is made through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary. And so, this man that was in the middle of the channel, or the middle of the Irish Sea, he was looking for a saviour. And eventually, the helicopter came after a long, long time. The helicopter came, and you know, he said when the helicopter went over, they thought they had missed him. They thought they had missed him. I want to say to you this evening in the meeting, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, there's a further opportunity today to put your faith and trust in him, because it would be just really awful if you missed him. I don't want you to miss him tonight. I don't want to miss this person, the one who is God, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you'll notice verse 4 says a lovely thing about this person. It says, who will have all men to be saved? And that's an interesting statement that he's making. And some might think, well, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that everybody's going to be saved. Well, of course, that's not what's being said at all. Because you'll notice it says he will have all men to be saved. Now that's his desire. That's what's being spoken about here. If we were to think about the will of God tonight, if we were to think about how the will of God works, well, the will of God works in a number of different ways. There is a certain will of God which is his absolute will, and whatever when he says that, it will happen. And you'll remember when the earth was created, the Scripture tells us that God said, this shall happen, and it happened, and it was good. And so on, and you get all of the days of creation right up to the seventh day when he rested, and each of these times that was the will of God that he should create the world. But you know, there was another occasion when the world was created, and he had a group of his own people, and they were held captive in Egypt, and it came to a point where he was going to allow them to be released from Egypt. And they went out of Egypt, and they were going to the promised land, which we now call Israel. And they were heading there, and it might have only taken them a very few days if they'd walked straight there. But in actual fact, it took them 40 years. Now, I'm going to say to you tonight that it's likely that it was the will of God that they would go straight into the promised land, only a few days away. But he allowed them, he permitted them. And we would call that the permissive will of God. He allowed them to wander in the desert because he needed to teach them a few lessons. As one person has put it, it only took them a very short time to come out of Egypt, but it took them a long time, it took God a long time to get Egypt out of them. And that was an interesting statement, isn't it? But there we are. So the will of God, it would be a direct will and his permissive will and so on. And this would be the permissive will of God we're hearing about here, where who will have all men to be saved. In other words, it's his desire for every single person in this world to be saved. But not everybody will be saved, because God allows us our will as well. God allows us our free will in this circumstance. God allows us to get to the situation where we will accept or reject his way of salvation, where we will accept or reject his Son as our Savior. I wonder if I can ask you a question tonight. Has there been a time in your life where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Can you remember that moment? That's the moment we were singing about. It was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day. Can you remember that moment in time? Some of us can remember it very clearly. I wonder if you can remember that moment in time where the Lord Jesus spoke to you and you trusted in him for eternal salvation. And so, what we have here is we have this wonderful thing, and it tells us about the heart of God. The heart of God is towards us. His will is that we should be saved. His desire is that we should be saved. And he gives us the opportunity to be saved. I wonder if I can ask you tonight, what about that opportunity again for you today? You see, some folks would maybe suggest to you that God is a kind of austere being, and he's up above the clouds, and really is only interested in picking on faults with your life. You see, that would be contrary to the word of God, in a sense. And that God is being made very clear to us by the Apostle Paul here as he writes to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, I need you to tell the people about a God who is willing that everybody should be saved. I wonder if I can just get that over to you tonight. It doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter in the circumstances of your life. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how you got here. But you are here. And we need to tell you tonight that God is able and willing to save your soul. Beautiful, isn't it? Wonderful thought. That the God of heaven and all his holiness is willing to save us and all our sin. But you notice more than just the fact that God has this desire for all men to be saved. Now there's that word all again. You'll notice the beginning of the chapter we read that first of all prayer and supplication be made for all men. Now that was good. But here's even better still, that God is willing that all men should be saved. Men and women, boys and girls, all. Not anybody left out. You know, it doesn't matter how far in the world you travel, and it doesn't matter who you meet, it doesn't matter who you shake hands with, in the furthest corners of the world, God is willing that that very person should be saved. God's desire, God's hope, desire for them is that they would put their faith and trust in him as Saviour. But you notice not only does it tell us that all men can be saved, but there's a sense in which this tells us all men are able to be saved. Now you say, wait a minute, I need to explain that a wee bit. Well, I will explain it in a sense, if I can, using an analogy from this world. Let's suppose for a minute that I have a will, and I'm a married man, so the chances of me having much of a will is remote. But I do have an occasional, it raises its head occasionally, my will. And let's suppose my will is, my desire is that I've got four children, and I want every one of them to have a new house. And you say to yourself, good for you, David, that'd be a very nice thing for you to have a will for. And then you have to have a wee phone up my bank manager and say, what about David Henderson's ability here? He's got this desire that all of his family should have a new house. What about his ability to pay the bill? And the bank manager, now he wouldn't be able to tell you because of, he's not allowed to tell you things like that, but if he was allowed to tell you, he would very clearly tell you that, I'm sorry, David Henderson has got nowhere near enough resources to pay that kind of bill. Nothing like it at all. And so I might have this desire, but my resources don't come up to the mark. I want to tell you tonight about a God who has a desire for you. His desire is that you should be saved, and his resources fit the bill. Isn't that not good? How awful it would be today if we were to get to a situation where the God of heaven, whom we have put our faith and trust in, when we reach the other side, he said, I'm sorry, my resources didn't fit the bill. But that's not the case. Because God is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the word all again. This is a universal statement of truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, about our God, who through the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save all who come to him. So not only can we get to the position tonight where we have a God who loves us, and a God whose desire is that we should be saved, but we've also got a God whose resources fit the bill, and he is able to save all those who come unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great thing to tell, isn't it? That's a great story to tell tonight. A marvelous thing to think of a God who has resources, and they are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice also in verse 4, there are a lot of statements which often is jumped over and skipped over when we read these verses together. And it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I would suggest to you today that the knowledge of the truth starts when we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We've understood that we're sinners. I wonder if you've understood that you're a sinner before God. We understand we're sinners. That's the first of the knowledge of the truth. And then we get saved and we put our faith and trust in him. We confess our sins and we are saved and soundly saved. And we can't be unsaved. It's a great thing about salvation. None shall pluck them, says the scripture. None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. That double security, isn't it, of the person of the Lord Jesus and the Father, who have us firmly gripped and in their hands, unable to be taken away from them, and we come to a knowledge of the truth in that respect. But you know, there's more than that. You know, it might be possible for God to say, well, now that you're saved, you're on you go on your way. Enjoy life. But that's not what he says. You see, I want to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, well, that's an extended thing. That's something that's going to go on. That's going on beyond being saved. That's learning more about the God that loved us. Learning more about his word. Learning more about his ways. Learning more about his desire for us in our lives today. Coming to a knowledge of the truth. Not abandoned after we're saved, but brought in and come amongst the people of God, where we can learn more and we can understand more about the knowledge of God our Saviour and the truth in relation to him and to his Son and to that lovely Holy Spirit of God. So the knowledge of the truth, the unabandoned people, we would never be abandoned by God. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful truth that is about our God. Then in verse 5 we read these wonderful things. A lovely truth that the Apostle Paul is relating to is relating to Timothy. And he says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And these are lovely things now. And the statement is made And now, I suppose in this world today, if you were to walk along the street and folks were to speak to you, and you were to speak to folks, you would be forgiven for thinking there was more than one God in the world. But you know, that's not what the Bible says, and we know that the Bible is true, and not only that, says the Lord Jesus, thy word is truth, and so it's deeper than that. And so we've got the truth of God here. And God is a God who is singularly on his own in that respect. We know we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God singularly, different from every other so-called God in the world. There's not another God who speaks to us like this God speaks to us, who will have all men to be saved. Not another God like that. There's not another God who has the ability to and the resources to save all those who will be saved. But here's a God who is like that. There's only one God. We go back into the Old Testament scriptures, we read there some wonderful things. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, says the book of Isaiah. The Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Once again, the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. And that's the God of heaven making these statements about himself. And we can take that as the truth of a God who cannot lie. Book of Hebrews tells us that. God, it's impossible for God to lie. Can't even lie about himself. And God is telling us today that there is one God. Only one. And it's to him that we have responsibility. And it's before him that we need to come. And it's to him we have sinned, or against him we have sinned. And we need that salvation that only he can provide. For there is one God. He's an unchanging God. His desire for us won't change. It will always be the same. His willing that everybody should be saved. That's his desire. So his desires for us won't be changing. His way of salvation will never change. And so today, as we're together, we can clearly understand that it's an unchanging God. For I am God and I change not, says the scripture. He tells us that about himself. But notice what else he says. Not only is there one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you might say to me, well, what's a mediator? So it's likely you know what a mediator is, and it might just need to be sparked in your memory again. But any folks that have got family at all will know what a mediator is. You know, they'll play the game of snakes and ladders and the family fall out of it who was winning, tiddlywinks or Ludo or whatever it might be. Any of these games, and all of a sudden, before you know what it is, there's a family feud and the kids have all fallen out over the head of it. And somebody needs to mediate. Somebody needs to come in. And the right person to mediate is someone who understands both sides. It may be something very simple, like, you know, your neighbour and yourself have got a fence down between your house, your two houses. And your neighbour says to you, by the way, I'm thinking about putting up a greenhouse, but I need to shift the fence across because I don't think it's in the right place. And you say, wait a minute, that fence has been there all the time you've been here. It kind of gets changed. And a wee bit of a squabble starts, you know. And sometimes it needs to be somebody comes in to mediate. And then you get breakdowns in marriages and so on, and sometimes you need to get a mediator in to deal with these things. But it has to be someone who understands both sides. I need to say to you today that God's mediator understands both sides. He understands that God in heaven is holy. So holy that he can't even look upon our sin and iniquity. And he understands that we are sinners. And sometimes you wonder to me, why is it that Jesus had to become a man? Well, I need to tell you today, if the Lord Jesus had never become a man, he could never have been the mediator. He could never have been the mediator. And you may say to yourself, well, why can't I mediate for myself? Well, you can try, but you'll never succeed. Because you don't understand God fully, you see. Well, we understand our own side of the argument, but we don't understand his. We don't understand the holiness of a God in heaven who is against sin. And you say to yourself, well, maybe there's somebody else in this world who could do the mediation. Maybe there's somebody from biblical times. There's all these great people in the Bible. There's people like Moses and Abraham. There's people like David and Solomon. Why this man? There's people like Jeremiah and Isaiah. There's people in the New Testament. There's the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary. There's brothers of the Lord Jesus, there's James, and so on. What about the Apostle Paul, this man that wrote a big chunk of the New Testament? What about John that understood the Lord Jesus and laid on his breast? What about all of these people? Maybe somebody else, maybe somebody from a church, maybe a priest or a minister or an elder or somebody like that. Maybe they could be the mediator. Well, you see, all of these people pale when we consider the mediator that the Lord God of heaven has provided. God has provided a mediator. And the clue today is in the name. The clue is in the name. He's called the man, Christ Jesus. And the Lord God of heaven provided his Son to be our mediator because he understands entirely the holiness of God. Absolutely understands it. Lived by it and lived by it. Not only when he was in heaven, but while he was down here in this world, absolutely without sin. And those who looked upon him understood that. This was a sinless man. Understood God and all of his holiness. But in the grace and mercy of God, he became a man so that he might understand our side. And he came into this world and he understood the vagaries of sin. Well, he didn't enter into it, but he understood it entirely. You know, it tells us about the Lord Jesus when he stood beside the grave of one of his friends. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus wept. And you might say, you know, maybe he didn't know he was going to die as quick as that as a young man. Oh, the Lord Jesus knew he was going to die. And the Lord Jesus could have been there, so that's what somebody said at the time. If he'd been here a bit quicker, he wouldn't have died. But the Lord Jesus that day, the reason that he wept, because he understood all about sin, what the end of sin is. And the end of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. And the Lord Jesus wept that day. So he understood what would have to happen to deal with that death. That he would have to die. And his death was in front of him. And the cross of Calvary loomed in his thoughts as he went forward to that awful day when the Lord Jesus, it was made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. I need to say to you today that when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, he knew that he would have to die for your sin. There was nothing in the future that he didn't know about. And he knew about Calvary. And he knew about the horrors of the pain of Calvary. But he knew about the rejection of God because of your sin at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus understood your side of the bargain. He understood your absolute need. And he understood what God had was absolute holiness. But he knew the will of God, which was, we've read about it, that all men should be saved. And the Lord Jesus went to Calvary to provide that way of salvation. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary in order that your salvation might be absolutely secure. And today it's possible. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, a man who came from God, his name is Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Saviour, and he became a man so that you might have that full eternal salvation. I wonder tonight if you've accepted that salvation. I wonder if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. And you'll notice finally what it says in the last minute or two, in verse 6, at the beginning of the verse, it says this: who gave himself a ransom for all. There's the last word, all, in our little passage. Oh, we should pray for all. God's willing that all should be saved. And the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Now, what's a ransom all about? Well, a ransom really is just a situation where someone pays to buy someone back. And I want to give you a picture in your mind of two countries. And these two countries were at war with one another. And the smaller country was overtaken by the larger country. And the young king was taken captive back into the land of the bigger country. And the small country decided that they would desire to get their king back. And so what they did was they went and asked if it was possible to get their king back. And the other king said, well, okay, you can have your king back, but you'll need to pay the ransom. And it's because it's a king, the ransom is going to be a king's ransom, a big ransom. And so they went and scoured the whole land, and they gathered together all the gold and all the silver and all the precious stones, everything that they could find of any value, until finally, when the country was completely devoid of anything left, they had sufficient to pay the ransom. And over they went, and they paid the ransom and received back the young king. So valuable was he to them that they sought a ransom, the greatest ransom they could find, to pay for him. I need to tell you today, if it had been one of the little sergeants in the army, the ransom wouldn't have been so great. And maybe if it had been somebody of a pauper in the street, then maybe the ransom would hardly have been there at all. But because it was a king. Now you'll notice what happened in verse 6 here, that the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. I need to say to you today that he thought so much of you that he gave himself a ransom. And if you were to search the whole of the universe, and we know the universe goes on and on and on, and if you were to gather up everything the universe had, it would never be sufficient to pay your ransom. But the Lord Jesus was sufficient. As far as the God of heaven was concerned, he paid for you by his own blood at Calvary's cross. I wonder today, do you understand what God has done? We have a little hymn that says that, you know, oh blessed God, what hast thou done? How vast the ransom be? God's only well-beloved Son upon the altar laid. The Father in his willing love to spare thee from his sight such a cross to bear back home his bride. I wonder if I can ask you today, what about you today? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Are you walking for him? Are you living for him? The one who paid the ransom for you. The one who paid the ransom for all. May you put your faith and trust in him now. For his name's sake, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee for what it tells us. We thank thee for the great eternal love that it explains to us in thy heart for us. And we thank thee for the priceless provision that was made on our behalf at Calvary by the Lord Jesus to purchase us back for thyself. And so we pray today that each one of us might understand our deep eternal need and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So we seek your blessing now upon us, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.